Psalm 106, I want to speak to you very quickly tonight, because we're going to do something at the close of the services. We'll be a little bit different as well. But I want to speak tonight on heaven-sent gifts. Heaven-sent gifts. And I'm going to give four of them. We're going to key in on the last one. Just going to mention the first two or three. But God gives gifts. James chapter 1 says, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variables of turning. And every good gift we have is a gift from God. And God gives some great gifts. And every gift that God gives is beneficial for us. Every gift that God gives is perfect for us. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. I want to give you four gifts tonight that I'm just going to mention the first three very quickly. And then we'll move on. We'll not turn to a lot of scripture for sake of time this evening. First of all, the first gift that God gives is the gift of direction. The gift of direction. And you just sit tight in Psalm 106. We'll get there at the end of the message. But in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, you find the story of Joseph. Joseph has been discovered by his brothers for his true identity. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, and Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt. Now, listen to this next verse. Verse 5, he said, now therefore be ye not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, can you imagine, after all that Joseph has been through, after all that he experienced, after all that he had suffered and all that he had gone through with Potiphar and with Pharaoh, after the injustice that was dealt him, after the broken promises that he suffered, Joseph said to his brothers, don't be bitter and don't be angry over what you did. I'll tell you, that is a miraculous statement. Because Joseph, humanly speaking, had every right to lash out and get revenge and be angry and be bitter and be resentful and to exact revenge and to hurt as though he had been hurt. Humanly speaking, that's what he had every right to do. It's sad that so often in those situations we act more humanly than we do spiritually, don't we? But notice verse 6. I'm going to move on. Verse 6, he said, for those 2 years hath the famine been in the land, there were yet 5 years in which there shall be neither hearing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father of Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. 3 times in 4 verses, he used this phrase, God sent me. God sent me. God sent me. That is a heaven-sent gift. Notice, first of all, God sends the heaven-sent gift of direction. Joseph was a man of God and man used greatly of God. He's a great picture of Christ in how that he suffered unjustly, how he was a deliverer the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's also a great picture of Christ in his response to his brothers. Remember, Jesus said, the Bible said that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not, and yet he forgave them. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And again, physically speaking, Joseph, or humanly speaking rather, Joseph had every right to be angry and bitter and resentful and hurtful and lash out. He had every right humanly to do that, but Joseph was not acting humanly. He was acting by the divine power of God that rested within him. And would to God we would all act that way in response to when we feel as though we've been mistreated or abused in some way or been done wrong. Good to God would all respond in that way as he did. He set aside the resentment and the bitterness and the lashing out and forgave his brother. And he made this statement 3 times. He said, God, in 4 verses, he said, God sent me here to give direction. I thank God for the heaven-sent gift of direction. Well, I'm glad that God sends individuals in our life at times to give us direction and to give us guidance and to give us counsel. That is a heaven-sent gift. Brother Gibbs preached on Wednesday night, or excuse me, on Friday night, rather, about wisdom and about getting wisdom. And he keyed on that phrase, if any man lack. And he reminded us that all men lack. We all lack wisdom. We all lack direction. So there's a heaven-sent gift of direction. Then number two, very quickly, there's a heaven-sent gift of God's declaration. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says this, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, for truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," and here's what he said, "he is Lord of all." There's a heaven-sent gift of God's declaration. In verse 35, the word which God sent. Again, we'll look at that phrase, God sent. God sent three times through Joseph. God sent direction. And then God sent a declaration through the Apostle Peter. Peter said, "I say of a truth." In other words, it is a certainty. It's not a debatable issue. It's not a hypothesis. It's not a theory. It's not something that man has made up. It is certain. It is fact. It is the truth that God is no respecter of person and that he is Lord of all. I want to tell you, it's a heaven-sent gift that God reminds us that he is Lord. God's declared that. May I remind us tonight that he is Lord of everything. Now we look at our culture and we're grateful that God is Lord over the philosophy of this world. While it may rise up in rebellion against him, God's in control. God's over that. And sometimes we look at the big picture and we look at the rapture, we look at the second coming of Christ and we see Christ die on the cross and we look at the big picture and we say, "Man, I'm glad that God is Lord of all." But may I remind us tonight, let's not look at just the big picture. Sometimes we have a problem seeing the big picture. Then other times, and Brother Leitner can give us more insight on that, sometimes we have nearsighted problems, sometimes we have farsighted problems. And sometimes we pick the problems that we want to have. And sometimes we have a problem seeing the big picture. And sometimes we, when it's convenient for us, we see the big picture and don't see the small picture. Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, we see the big picture that God is over everything. But can I say to you, let's narrow it down to the small picture. God is over everything. Yeah, preacher, we got that. He's over the heaven and earth. He's going to reign one day, and he's going to bring the end of corruption and rebellion to this. We got no. I'm telling you, God is over everything. He's Lord of all. He is Lord of all things, both big and small. God is over is Lord of all. He's over everything in the big picture, and he's over everything in the smaller picture. While he's over everything in the universe, he's also in control of everything in your life. And everything in my life. Isn't it interesting that we have no problem trusting God for the big stuff, but we worry about the little stuff? Well, I know God can defeat Satan, but can he pay my water bill? I know that God is going to cast the devil into the bottomless pit. I know that's going to happen, but can he meet this financial need? Can he solve this problem? I think it is human nature for us to give large things to God, like our eternal destiny, but yet keep small things for ourselves and try to handle them on our own. Brother Gibbs gave some great illustrations about that on Friday night. I'm not going to go into where he went, but he gave some great illustrations of how we do that. And I say to you, God is the Lord of all. Peter said of a truth in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he said, I speak of a truth that God is no respecter of persons, and in preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then it's in parentheses, he is Lord of all. Simply put, there's nothing in your life and nothing in my life tonight that God is not in control over. Nothing. Doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how small it is. There's nothing in your life, nothing in my life that God is not in control over. Nothing that God is not Lord of. He's the Lord of all. There's a heaven-sent gift of direction. There's a heaven-sent gift of declaration. Then there's a heaven-sent gift of a deliverer. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, "Even so we, when we were children, were under bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, The Bible says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof?' No man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because there was no man found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which seven of the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." I'm glad that God sent as his gift a declaration. He sent as his gift a direction. God sent as his gift a deliverer. God sent a deliverer. Revelation chapter 10, chapter 5, what a beautiful passage of scripture that is. In verse 3, he said, I wept much because no man was found worthy. And yet I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, there was of the fourth beast, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." I'm glad that God has given us a gift of direction. God has given us a gift of declaration, that in moments that we doubt, in moments that we fail to trust, in moments in which we are uncertain, in moments in which we cannot see the beginning from the end, in moments in which the devil would tell us that God does not love us anymore, God has sent a declaration that he is Lord of all that's in your life. Not just part. Not just the things that you think you cannot control or you can't control, but God is Lord of all of it. It's a declaration. That's a heaven-sent gift. Heaven-sent gift of God's direction, God's declaration, God's deliverance. Then look in Psalm 106, our text. I said in James chapter 4 that every good and every perfect gift cometh from God. Every gift from God is good. And every gift from God is perfected, is perfect. And wait a minute, every gift from God is not pleasant. Notice Psalm 106, if you would, please, and notice verse 12, for sake of time. Then they believed his works, and they sang his praise. Verse 13 is a mystery to me to some degree. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave their request, but sent leanness into their soul. There's a heaven-sent gift of God's discipline. This is not a gift we enjoy hearing about. This is not a gift that we enjoy being a partaker of. May I remind us that discipline is a heaven-sent gift from God. We find it also in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Talk about Adam. God's gifts are perfect. By the way, God's gifts are profitable. Thank God for the heaven-sent gift of God's direction in our life. Thank you. Thank God for the heaven-sent gift of God's declaration in his life that reminds us that he is Lord of all. And thank God for the heaven-sent gift of a deliverer. But we ought also thank God for the heaven-sent gift of discipline. Notice the four things that brought the discipline in these verses, and we'll be done. Verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies, and there was not, verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Now hear me, if at any moment there ever was a reason for Israel to serve God, verse 11 was it. He said in verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Wouldn't it be a great thing if God removed all of your enemies? Let me put it this way. If God removed all of your opposition, everyone in this room tonight faces different opposition and different obstacles in life. What if tonight you went home and every one of your oppositions, every one of your obstacles were removed completely? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You do verse 12. Verse 12, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. That's exactly what any rational thinking person would do. And that's exactly what they did in verse 12. But notice verse 13. They soon forgot his works. What brings God's discipline? Four things very quickly. Verse 13, number one, ingratitude. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. How quickly we forget how good God is to us. All their enemies were gone. They were lived under the oppression of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were cruel and hard taskmasters. And they lived under that bondage for all those years. And finally, God delivered them. And the Bible says there was not one enemy left. For the last time, they had to look over their shoulder. For the last time, they had to worry about the Egyptians coming around the corner to beat them and harass them and to brutalize them. For the last time, that was over. And they believed his word and they sang his praises. And in the very next verse, matter of fact, three days later, they're murmuring to God because they don't have water to drink. 6 weeks later, they're fed up with the manna and they want some meat to eat. It didn't even take 2 months. After all their enemies were eradicated, after all their problems were solved, after God had met all their needs, they're already griping. What brings God's discipline? Number one, ingratitude. Notice number two very quickly, impatience. Verse 13 again. They soon forgot his works and they waited not for his counsel. Some 40 times in the Psalms alone, the psalmist David tells us to wait on God. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I don't think we need to. Everyone knows that one of the greatest disciplines of human nature is to wait. Nobody likes to wait. And in our instant society, we've forgotten how to wait. We don't know how to be patient. In verse 13, the Bible said they waited not for his counsel. They ran ahead of God. They said, we'll solve this ourselves. I would ask you to raise your hand if you've been guilty of that, but there's no sense in wasting our energy, is there? Because every one of us have done that. Notice that leads us to the next point. Notice verse 14. Or that is connected to the last part. Verse 14, we find the third thing. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Not only do we have their ingratitude, we have their impatience, but then we have their indulgence. Verse 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. Now, that's interesting to me because in the wilderness, there's nothing to lust after. There's nothing in the wilderness. It's barren. It's empty. What do they lust after? Well, you can read different accounts in Exodus and Deuteronomy, especially in Joshua. They lusted back for what they had back when they were in bondage. Which, if you think about it, is insane. They lusted for the leeks and the onions and the garlics. They lusted for those things that they had back in Egypt when they were in captivity. And how often do I see God's people who are saved by God's grace, who've been delivered out of the bondage and the captivity of the world, have a longing and a desire for the things that they had when they were back in bondage. May I say to you, it is completely irrational. And yet we do that. When God has given us and blessed us out of captivity, out of bondage, how often do we look at the things of the world and we lust and we long and we have a desire for those things, for the things of the flesh? Their ingratitude brought God's judgment, God brought God's discipline, their ingratitude, their impatience, their indulgence. Notice verse 14 again, and tempted God in the wilderness or insubordination. The word tempted there means to deal with God or to argue or to barter with God. And that's the result to me of verse 13. They waited not for his counsel. And sometimes when we're impatient, we begin to barter with God. And we say something like this, God, I'm going to... You ever given God a deadline? All right, God, this is the date. Lord, if you hadn't moved by this date, then I'm going to do that. Now, you're all looking at me like, preacher, I would never do that. Truth of the matter is, we've all done that, haven't we? We become impatient, then we become insubordinate. If God does not move in our timetable and our plans and the way we think he ought to work, then we kind of move ahead of God. We implement our own plan and have our own scheme and decided we'll take it from there. And notice verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness. Here's the God, the heaven sent gift. He sent leanness into their soul. We often wonder why we don't have the joy in the Christian life we ought to have. Or maybe there's a missing element in our Christian life. That joy is not there. Could it be that God has sent you a heaven-sent gift? He sent leanness. The word leanness means to loathe. They ate the manna. And they were unsatisfied with that, so God gave them meat. The Bible said, you can read about in the book of Deuteronomy, that while it was in their mouth, the meat soured. While it was still in their mouth. So it tasted good going in, but it didn't do so well going down. If you've ever had food poisoning, I'm going to tell you, most of the time you won't die, you'll just pray God you would die. If you've ever had it, I can assure you. And that's exactly, they got food poisoning. I mean, they got sick. While it was in their mouth, you know what God was doing? God was giving them what they asked for, but it would not satisfy them. And sometimes in God's discipline, God gives us what we ask for, but it doesn't satisfy. I've met with and meeting with an individual right now who knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. Here's what this individual said to me recently. He said, I know what I'm doing is wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you not see? And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Pretty soon, it's going to sour in his mouth. And the very thing that he is asking for, God's going to give him. God sent leanness unto their soul. There's a gift of God's discipline. He said, preacher, why is that a gift? Because every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father, because that gift brings us back to Him. And sometimes we become dissatisfied and even angry and maybe even bitter, resentful when God gives us what we ask for and it doesn't make us happy. Preacher, God gave me what I asked for and I'm still not satisfied. Maybe it's because it's not what you needed and it's not what I need. And God sends leanness into our soul. When we go through lean times, it is not the end. When God puts us and allows us to go through lean times, it is not the end. It is God's opportunity to draw us closer to Him. In America, can I say to you, God is about to put us through some lean times. And already has. We are facing some lean days in our country. You know what God's doing? God's trying to draw us back to Him. God's trying to draw us back to a relationship with Him and obedience to Him. These things we mentioned, verse 13 and verse 14, brought God's discipline. But may I say to you, God's discipline is a heaven-sent gift. It's a heaven-sent gift. And sometimes we want to resist, we want to argue, we want to get resentful, we want to fight back, we want to lash out. I'll tell you, God's leanness in our soul is a heaven-sent gift. If there's something missing in your life tonight, and there's something that's not satisfied, can I say to you, that's God's gift to you. It's leanness. It's a time for God to draw back to, for us to draw back to Him. We won't take time to read it, but read the end of Psalm 106. It ends in this matter, in the last verse, praise ye the Lord. Nobody likes lean times. Nobody likes leanness. No one likes to be without, or no one likes to go through that phase. But I want to tell you, that is a heaven-sent gift of God. Thank God for His heaven-sent gifts.